have your Bibles, you can see on the screen there, I invite you to turn to Psalm 96. Taking a little bit of a break today from our series on life in the kingdom from the Sermon on the Mount because it is Thanksgiving Sunday. And man, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? I don't know how you'll celebrate. I don't know what your week is going to look like for Thanksgiving. Maybe you're hosting family here. Maybe you're making the big feast for everybody to come to your house. Maybe you're traveling somewhere else to be a part of a family gathering or something somewhere else. But you know, I just pray that you have a great Thanksgiving. I don't know what your traditions are. Maybe it includes watching that big Thanksgiving Day parade and maybe even that dog show contest after it's over. I never really got into that, but anyway, it's part of the deal, right? I can remember Thanksgiving was such a big deal for us growing up because Thanksgiving was the one holiday where my aunt and uncle from Ohio would always come. And they would spend a few days with us for Thanksgiving, Aunt Carol and Uncle Wayne. Uncle Wayne was a pastor of a missionary church in Clyde, Ohio for many years and actually retired from ministry there and has passed away several years ago now, but Aunt Carol's still living. And I can just remember we looked forward to it so much because that was the holiday when they would come. And my Aunt Carol made the Buckeyes. Of course, from being from Ohio, you know, that's what she always brought for Thanksgiving. And I can remember those Thanksgiving days, my cousins and I would be out in the front yard or the backyard, depending on whose house we were at. We were playing football. We were just doing all kinds of things. We just loved that getting together and spending time together. We lived in North Dakota, and we were traveling to Fargo for Thanksgiving to visit Blenda's parents and be there. And we were actually, because of work schedule, we were actually traveling on Thanksgiving Day. So we stopped in Bismarck, and our Thanksgiving meal that day was it Target or Kmart? Kmart Deli. We were celebrating later in the weekend with her parents, but you know, we needed something to eat, so we stopped at a Kmart in Bismarck, North Dakota along the way and got whatever we wanted, and that was kind of how we spent Thanksgiving. But you know what? We were together. And I'm always thankful for those times that we can be together with family. So whatever you're doing this week, we just pray that you have a great week. Jordan will be coming home this week and spending a few days with us for Thanksgiving. And so we're looking forward to that. Ben and Emily can't be here because of work schedules and different things. But just looking forward to those times. But however we choose to celebrate, it's always important to take time and set aside time to remember what Thanksgiving is really all about. It's even more important to make sure we express our thanks to God for the countless blessings that we enjoy. So today we're going to look at Psalm 96, and I want to share with you a message I call Expressions of Thanksgiving. Expressions of Thanksgiving. And here's what Psalm 96 says, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. And then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. And he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Father, this is your word, and we thank you for it, and we ask your blessings on it. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we express our thanks to God? There are three areas of expression that I want us to look at in our time together this morning, and we're just going to kind of work our way down through this scripture. And the first way that we express our thanksgiving, according to David here, is through our song to God. We express thanksgiving through our song to God. David tells us that. David, among other things, we know was a talented musician, right? We know that he was a shepherd boy growing up. We know that that he was declared even at an early age, he was described as a man after God's own heart. We know that he was anointed the next king of Israel long before he would ever succeed the throne. He knew what his destiny was. But in the midst of all of that, we know that he was a musician. We remember the times when King Saul would be troubled by evil spirits and different things, and he would just be so upset and so angry and so unpredictable that the people around him in his court didn't even feel safe. And what they found worked was for someone to come and play music for him to calm the spirits. And David was the young boy who would come into the courts of King Saul and into his chambers and play music for him so that his spirit would be calmed. He gives us some instruction here as to what that song to God should look like and what it should sound like. And the first thing he says, and I want us to catch this, he says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. I love Isaiah chapter 43. I've preached from it many, many times from different ideas and contexts and messages. But starting with verse 15, Isaiah 43 talks about this the newness of God. Here's what it says. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned. Their lives were snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But then God says something interesting. Forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and the owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they someday will honor me before the whole world. We serve a God of new things, and this God of new things is worthy of a new song of praise from our hearts and lips. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 tells us that God's faithful love for us never ends. His compassion and his mercies for us are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The God of never-ending love and the God of new mercies for each day is deserving of a new song. The fresh and new blessings of each day are deserving of a fresh and a new testimony. The church that I grew up in Moberly, Missouri. Most of my time growing up, it was Little Nazarene Church, a little over 100 people. On Wednesday nights, we would have what we called prayer meeting. And during that prayer meeting, we would sing a couple songs, and then we would have a short devotional from the pastor, and then we would have testimony time before we had prayer. And listen, I'm not trying to be disrespectful at all. But I went to that church for so many years. And every Wednesday night, some of the same people would stand up and testify. And I could tell you almost word for word what they were going to say. Because it was the same every week. Now, that's okay. We need to be thankful for the things that God has done in the past. But what about something new? Is God doing anything new in our lives? Don't offer the God of new things the same old washed up testimony that we've had for years. If God's not doing something fresh in our lives, we need to do some inventory and maybe check and see what's going on. Because the God of new blessings and the God of new mercies and the God of all these new things is worthy of a song that is new and talks and speaks of a new and a fresh testimony of the blessings that he gives us. The next thing I notice about this song is it's a song of praise. Verse 2 tells us that this song should praise his name. Now, we talked some last week about the importance of God's name and how we use it, the importance of how we don't use it, the fact that we're not supposed to take the Lord's name in vain or not misuse his name in any way. We're supposed to use his name in a way that brings glory and honor to him. See, his name is worthy of all the praise and all the honor that we can express, and even more praise and honor we can express, because there's no way we could ever do his name justice. Paul tells us just how worthy this name is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Here's what he says. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, our new song should be a song of praise to the name of our God. These verses tell us that our song should praise him for his salvation. He says, talk about his salvation day after day. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, God says, I am alone. I alone am the Lord, the only one who can save you. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that salvation is found in no one else, because there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So we should thank and praise him for his salvation, and we should proclaim that salvation to others. It's what the Bible tells us. The verses we just read. Proclaim his salvation day after day. See, we don't believe in this idea that all roads lead to heaven, all religions lead to heaven, all faith leads to heaven. There's only one way. There's only one way to heaven. And if you think I'm being somehow bigoted or mean or intolerant or anything, I'm just going to tell you what Jesus said, okay? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we hear all these newfangled theories and theologies and all kinds of other stuff, well, that's okay. You can still get to heaven. No. If it's not in here, if it contradicts what's in here, run fast and far. Our song of praise should also acknowledge the glory of God, these scriptures tell us. You see, the Bible tells us that nature declares the glory of God. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, it tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 tells us that the whole earth is filled with his glory. The heavens declare the work of his hands. You don't know how many times I remember... Brent Hooley, bless his heart. I remember he would send, from his time out on the road when he was driving truck, he would take pictures of sunrises and sunsets and all the different things. And he would, sometimes he would post them on Facebook. Sometimes he would send me private messages. And he said, just how can anyone not see the glory of God? Marion Miller sometimes does the same thing. He'll text me and say, man, it's so beautiful out here. How can anyone see what I'm seeing and not understand the glory of God? Nature Nature declares the glory of God. The whole earth is filled with his glory. But these verses tell us that our song should declare and proclaim the glory of the Lord among the nations. These verses tell us we should tell others about the amazing things that he has done. See, even Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, that if his people don't sing and shout his praises, the rocks will cry out in their place. You remember that? Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and as he's coming into the city, all the people are shouting Hosanna and praise to the king, and the Pharisees are so upside down because of it, they come out and they tell Jesus, you need to tell your people to be quiet. No, I'm not going to tell them to be quiet, because if they don't praise me, the rocks will. And if all of nature declares the glory of God, don't you think we should too? One way we express our thanks to God is through a new song of praise to him. The second expression of thanksgiving I want us to think about for a few minutes is this. It's our recognition of the sovereignty of God. Recognizing the sovereignty of God. We find this idea in verses 4 through 6. Let me just read it quickly again. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. What does sovereignty mean? Sovereignty means to have supreme power or authority. It means to have dominion over something. To be sovereign means that we are free from any force of outside control or influence. Can I just make something very clear to you? Our God is sovereign, not partially, completely. Why do I need to say that? You think, well, we know that. Why do I need to say it? Because we have these people now, pastors and church leaders who are out there saying, well, God's not totally sovereign. There are things that are outside of God's control. No, there aren't. The Bible tells us that nothing is outside of his control. He's not subject to the control and authority of any other force or being. So I want us to look here in a little while at some of the elements of God's sovereignty. Because the verses we just looked at tell us there's one true God. And all the other gods are imposters. They're cheap imitations that can accomplish nothing for us. So when I talk about elements of God's sovereignty, I'm going to use some words here. And actually, I'm not going to read all of it just for sake of time, but I find some great examples of God's sovereignty in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. So I'm not going to read it all. You can go there and look and kind of follow along with me if you'd like to, but I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to touch on what it says. The first element of God's sovereignty is what we call omniscience. Omniscience. Now that's a big word that means God is all-knowing. All-knowing. There never has been, and there never will be anything that God does not know. Nothing takes him by surprise. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 testify to this. It says this, you have searched me and you know me. These verses tell us that God knows when we sit down and he knows when we get up. They tell us that he knows our thoughts. Huh. What do you think of that? He knows your thoughts. Even if nobody else does, he knows them. These verses tell us that God knows when we go out and when we lie down. It tells us that he knows all of our ways, and it tells us he even knows our words before we even speak them, before they're even on our tongue, the scripture says. God knows. God knows it all. Now, listen, let me just tell you, because you might hear this somewhere along the way. You won't hear it from me, but you might hear it from some other people. There are theologians and pastors, even in our own denomination now, who claim God doesn't really know everything. Because if God knew everything and still allowed it to happen, then he wouldn't be a God of love. The argument is, if God knows that something bad's going to happen and it still happens, when God could have stopped it. Listen, the circumstances we face in life are not based on God's knowledge. God knows about them all. And what we need to understand is that even though we don't understand why something might happen, we need to understand and trust that God has a purpose behind it all. God knows it all. Another element of his sovereignty is what we call omnipresence. Now, that's a big word that means God is everywhere at the same time. How many of us have ever said, man, I can't be everywhere at the same time? We've all said it. God can, and he is. Isn't that cool? These verses tell us, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, these verses tell us there's no place that we can go and not be in the presence of God. From the highest heavens to the lowest hell, he's there. From the breaking of dawn to the setting of the sun, he's already there. On the shores of the farthest sea, he is with us. Whether I'm in the church, whether I'm in church on the front row or in the gutter or skid row, he's with me. The fact that we might not recognize or acknowledge or even want his presence to be with us does not change the fact that he is there with us. We might be in places or be doing things that we're embarrassed to think about God being with us, but he's already there. And we might be facing the hardest trial or struggle or problem that we've ever faced. And we're hanging on by a thread, wondering if our faith is really worth it. God's right there with us. He's not subject to the control of any outside force or influence. He has promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. He's faithful to us even in the midst of our own unfaithfulness. That's the God we serve. He's omnipotent. That's a big word meaning that God is all-powerful. There's nothing God does not have the power to do. Psalm 139, once again, verses 13 through 16, we see the creative power of God. David describes there how we are created in the image of God. David describes how God knitted us together in the mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. His works are wonderful. He sees our unformed bodies. It even goes on to tell us that every day of our lives were recorded in his book. Every moment was laid out before a single day's even passed. The power to create absolutely everything that we know or ever will know out of absolutely nothing. That is the power of the God we serve. Another element of his sovereignty is his immutability. Now, that's a big word meaning that God is unchanging and unable to change. It's so assuring to know that, isn't it? In a world and in a culture that is constantly changing, it's so assuring to know that our God never changes. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us there's no variation or changing like the shifting shadows. What's that mean? It means that God is unchanging and unchangeable. He is completely trustworthy. He's completely consistent. He can be counted on no matter what. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ, or God in the flesh, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what changes in our culture, no matter what changes Congress throws at us, no matter what our courts may throw at us, we have to rest in and stand on the unchanging holiness of the character of God. Another way we express our thanks is by recognizing his complete sovereignty. The third expression of thanksgiving that we have is through our worship. Our worship of God. Let me ask a question this morning. What is worship? When you hear the word worship, what do you think of? Before we get there, let's talk about a few things that worship isn't. Worship is not identified by the style of music that we sing. I've heard people say, well, I can't worship if we're just singing hymns. I've heard people say, I can't worship if we're singing all the new contemporary stuff. I've heard people get all bent out of shape years ago. I've heard people, I mean, they heard someone reading from a translation of the Bible other than the King James Version. It just blew their, I mean, they were just lost. I mean, from that time on, they were lost. They didn't hear anything else. In today's world, in today's culture, and some of the things I see, how many of you have heard the term Christian nationalism? How many of you think you have any idea what that really means? Because I don't. It's just another label that people have come up with. There are people who would come into our church and they would see that American flag there and it would just totally, it would just distract them completely. Because in their mind, simply having that flag here makes it an object of worship. Worship is not defined by how many songs we sing, how well we sing them, how many times we pray, or how we collect an offering. It's not defined by how long the services last. See, if we're not careful, all those things become the object of our worship. Well, I'm not going to church because the pastor preaches too long. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, I mean, the first time I saw this statement was reading A.W. Tozer. He said, worship is actually better described as worth-ship. Now, what does that mean? It means that the way we worship or fail to worship shows how much value or worth we give God in our own hearts and lives. See, we can't afford to let anything else or anyone else become the object of our worship. See, verses 7 through 13, once again, this is our call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. You get the idea. You can read the rest of those for yourself. It's our call to worship. These verses identify for us who the true object of our worship really is. We're called to ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength that his name is worthy of. To ascribe means that we give credit for something. To worship means that we give or assign credit to God. We worship him for all that he does, and we worship him for who he is. We worship by bringing an offering and coming into his courts. That's what the scripture tells us. There's a song that we sing. We sang it just a couple of weeks ago. Called The Heart of Worship. And the words of this song nail what I'm talking about on the head. Just listen, I know we sing them, and sometimes when we sing them, we get caught up and we don't really understand the words we're singing, but listen to these words. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you are looking into my heart. And goes on to say, I'm coming back to the heart, the object, the purpose of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. So no matter what goes on, no matter what songs we're singing or not singing, if we can't truly focus on Jesus as the true object of our worship, it's not a problem with the songs or the music or the prayer or the length of the service. It's a problem in the heart. It goes on to say, we're called to worship the Lord in the splendor of, now catch this, listen, his holiness. I pointed out in the sermon that I recorded for Facebook, and Steve Pruitt and I were talking about it afterwards. You know how many times I've heard that verse quoted and misquoted? Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, or in the beauty of holiness. That's how most people say it. It tells us to worship the Lord in the splendor or the beauty of His holiness. You know why? Because outside of His holiness, I have no holiness or righteousness to offer. Nothing. What does that mean? What does that phrase mean? To worship in the splendor of His holiness means that I worship with a sanctified spirit. It means that our very lives display and testify to God's holy character. It means that I worship from a pure heart. I know we're not doing our series, but we can still talk about our series, right? Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. To worship in the beauty of His holiness means I worship Him with a pure heart. We even worship Him as the God of judgment, these verses say. We worship Him as the God of nature. But not only do we worship Him as the God of nature, we worship Him along with nature. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. This is Thanksgiving week. And you know what? That song we sang earlier, Great is Thy Faithfulness, kind of just puts a bow on all this for us. It sums it up really well. I know we sang it earlier, but here are the words. Here are the words of the second verse. Summer and winter, and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. We worship Him as the God of nature, and we worship Him along with nature. We have so much to be thankful for. So much that we could never fully or adequately express our thanks to God. But what we can do is maybe we can use this psalm as a guideline or an outline when we think about Thanksgiving this week. We can express our thanks to God through a new song or a new testimony of His new blessings to us. We can express our thanks to God by recognizing His sovereignty. And we can express our thanks to God by worshiping Him in a way that shows that He is first in our hearts and lives.